But today, we want to talk about a type of reorientation psalms that are called psalms of praise. And instead of preaching a sermon, I'm just going to tell you a story. Shin wasn't sure how long he'd been walking on that road. Had it been days or weeks? He wasn't sure. All he could remember is dragging his feet along. He didn't even remember if the crowd he was with had stopped to sleep at night. Surely they must have. He didn't remember eating. He just remembers walking along in a cloud. Ever since the night that he woke up in the morning alongside the road and his mother wasn't breathing. They pulled him away from her as they covered her up, and they pushed him along the road, and after that's when things really just got fuzzy for him. One long, endless road of trudging along. That is until the day that as they walked, they looked ahead, and alongside the road, there was a small, what was it? A mission? No, maybe a monastery. And what stood out for them, what they could see very soon as they got close, was the monastery's gates were flung wide open and the doors were open wide. And this caught their attention because they had been fleeing the wars of the West, headed east, and all along the way, buildings were locked tight and shut up very closely. People were in high alert security mode, not really wanting to share much. So when they came across this building with the gates wide open, it caught their attention. And as they drew closer, they saw in front of the gates, in front of the doors, were two old monks dressed in tattered brown robes, standing in front of a barrel full of water with a ladle, waving at them to come over. "Come, have a drink," they said. Well, the travelers were a little bit suspicious. This seemed a little too good to be true. But they wandered over cautiously and all seemed well enough. And the monks offered them fresh water to drink out of the barrel. Shin waited in line, still quite a bit in a daze. And when he got to the front, he was just so thirsty that he didn't even look up at the monk's face. He looked down at the ladle to grab a gulp of water. And what caught his eyes were the monk's feet. He had one foot in a boot, but the other foot was not a foot at all. It was a peg leg, a wooden peg leg. And he knew he wasn't supposed to stare. His mother told him, his mother. He found his eyes just locked on the wooden leg. He couldn't lift them up until he heard the monk saying something to him. What was it that monk was saying? And as he stared, the words of the monk registered slowly to him. "What do you call a cow with two legs?" the monk said. "What?" When the words registered, he looked up at the old monk's face, who had a sly grin on his face. "Yeah, what do you call a cow with two legs?" Shin didn't know how to respond to this odd question. And then the monk leaned over on his one good leg and said, "Lean beef." Ha, 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 ha. Broke out into a chuckle. Shin, again, did not know how to respond. "Who is this crazy old monk?" he thought. But before he could say anything, the monk said, "Hey, why don't you all come in? It's not much, but we've got a pot of soup on the stove. It'll warm you up at least." And so the travelers made their way into the monastery, into a plain, unadorned room where there was a long wooden table. And the group of monks brought them out soup. And sure enough, like the monk had said, Shin looked down into the bowl. It wasn't much. It's quite watery, a few clumps of vegetables. But when Shin took a bite, oh, it was the best thing he'd tasted in he didn't know how long. Sure, he had not had a hot meal and he didn't know how long, but this was the best soup, and he found himself just slurping it down in one big gulp until he was staring at this empty bowl again. But before he could could do anything else, that bowl was whisked away, and the monk, believe it or not, came back with another bowl of soup. And every time he emptied it, another bowl of soup, until he actually had to say, no, thank you. When was the last time he ever said no, thank you to any more food? With his belly full, the monk said, it's not much, folks, but if you would like, you're welcome to stay in the sanctuary tonight. At least you'll be out of the elements. You'll be off of the ground. You can sleep on our wooden pews. And we'll close the gates up at night so you can rest secure tonight. The travelers, with their bellies full, gladly took the monks up on this offer and wandered into the sanctuary and picked out pews for them to rest their weary bones. Chin found one himself, and just when he was laying down onto the crickety, old rickety bench, the monks shuffled through and went into a side chapel for their evening prayers. As he lay there on the pew, he heard them mumbling their prayers. He couldn't make out what they were saying. But then after a while, the spoken words turned into song. And the song that came wafting through the sanctuary was the most haunting, sorrowful song that Shin had ever heard. And as he listened, this haunting, sorrowful song somehow penetrated in a way that nothing had been able to since the day he lost his mother. And this sorrowful song connected into the deep place in him where he had shoved down all of the sorrow, all of the emotion, all of the longing. And he found him tears starting to pour down his face onto the pew. With the tear came the sniffles, of course. And soon he was almost overcome with this sorrowful song that he found himself gasping and almost wanting to break out into a sob. And that's when he stopped himself. He realized what was happening. He froze and he listened to see if the other travelers could hear him sniffling. And to his surprise, he found the whole sanctuary was filled with sniffles. It seemed that sorrowful, haunting song was somehow connecting with all of the travelers on their journey. But just when it seemed there would be too much, it's too much sorrow in one song, the songs changed. Was it the same song or was it a new song? He wasn't sure, but the melody changed into a clear line that reminded him of the bird song, the first bird song at dawn. It was a beautiful, clear, and quiet, comforting melody. And as this melody was sung by the monks, still didn't know what the words were, a quietness just settled over the sanctuary. The sniffles stopped. The shifting around stopped. And before long, he noticed another chorus erupting, a chorus of snores. Very annoyed, he tried very hard to listen back to this pure melody that somehow reminded him of a lullaby. And as he listened in concentration, before long, he himself began to drift off to sleep. The next morning, the visitors were offered some bread with jam and some tea before they made their way on their journey again, seeking refuge in the kingdom in the east. But Shin couldn't bring himself to leave. The songs from the night before still stirred in the deep places in him, and he thought, I want to know those songs. I want to learn those songs. And he started concocting a plan. And instead of going out the door with all the others, he found that father from the day before. Did I tell you he introduced himself as Father Brown? I think I forgot to tell you that. He found Father Brown with the peg leg. And he said, Father Brown, is there any way I could stay? I can sweep, I can cut vegetables, I can do any chores you want to, but I must learn those songs. Can you teach me those songs? Well, Father Brown looked at him with a pondering look, and he said, well, let me talk to the other brothers, but I imagine it'll be okay. You're not the first traveler that's wanted to stay here for a while. And sure enough, Shin did stay there, and sure enough, there were several other travelers over the next weeks and months that occasionally would stay a little bit longer with the monks there in that monastery. And so Shin stayed. And he did as he said. He joined in with the chores. He helped chop vegetables. He helped ladle fresh water to the travelers that continued to pour down the road, fleeing the violence in the West. Once a week, he would go down with Father Brown to the village. They would always take a cart and a little bundle of some treasure from the monastery, a utensil, or something beautiful off the wall that they'd chipped off of, or some of the gilding from the crucifix or the altar that they gathered together. And they would take it into the village and trade it for supplies, for grain, for tea that they could offer to the travelers as they came by. And every day, in between all of the chores, he would go with the monks, to his great delight, into the chapel to learn their songs. Several times a day, they would gather in this little chapel around this really big illuminated book that had 150 songs that they would make their way through. And because they sang several songs each time they gathered, and they gathered several times a day, they made their way through this book several times. There were many different kinds of songs, but the songs that drew Shin's heart were those sorrowful, haunting songs. He gravitated to them immediately. He learned the words, he learned the songs, and as he sang, somehow they seemed to capture all of the sorrow that he'd been carrying in his heart for so long and gave voice to them. And he also gravitated to the angry songs that had this harsh clashing. Was it even a melody? He wasn't sure, but he could belt those out with the best of them. He thought of the warring parties that sent him fleeing, the nobles that stole the goodness of the land where he grew up. And he sang those songs of anger. And as he sang those haunting, sorrowful songs and the songs of anger, he found himself slowly being able to breathe again, and the fog slowly lifted. But there were parts of this songbook that he didn't like, and that puzzled him. First of all, in the middle of these sorrowful songs sometimes, right when the music was beautifully haunting and sad, there would be these lines of praise and declaration in a way that didn't fit. He was sure it must be a mistake. Somebody must have torn off a page from another song and stopped it there right in the middle of the sorrowful song. In fact, he'd kind of concluded that one of the old monks must have made a mistake when they were copying down the songs into this book. He'd certainly seen Father Brown put the bread in the shoe cupboard, and he'd seen him put the rake in the broom closet. Maybe they'd made a mistake with these words as well. At first, he just ignored them. In those praised parts that didn't fit those beautiful, sorrowful songs, he would just look up at the old wooden crucifix that had long ago been stripped of its gold. It was just bare wood. And he would stare at this figure on the cross, and he would think, there's one that knows the sorrowful songs. This one knows this haunting music we've been singing. And he would stare at that figure, and that would bring him comfort during that annoying praise part until it passed. But as time went on, those praise bits, and then the songs that especially came towards the end of this songbook, really started to irk Shin. You see, the further they went into this songbook, the sorrowful songs kind of seemed to be left behind, and there were these exuberant songs of praise. And it was really awkward because these old men, when they would get to these songs, these hallelujah songs especially, they would raise their hands, sing this joyful melody that annoyed him, and do this weird old man dance. It was really embarrassing. In fact, it got to where Shin, more and more looking at the crucifix, wouldn't help him to stop paying attention. And he found himself less wanting to go to the time of worship, especially when it got to the end of the book. In fact, one day he just couldn't do it. There were the travelers still going by. More and more they came with deep sunken cheeks from hunger, news of violence in the West. He just couldn't be in there with these monks who were so clearly out of touch with reality. How could they be singing songs of hallelujah when there was still so much suffering, so much violence? It wasn't going away. He couldn't do it. So he just decided to stay out and keep digging up the potatoes as he was doing earlier in the day. Well, when the noon service ended that day, the one that he skipped, Father Brown shuffled out and found Shin there in the potato patch. And he said, So, Shin, noticed you didn't come to the service today. What's going on? Well, Shin stood up and brushed off his pants. How was he going to tell him how ridiculous they looked when they sang the Alleluia songs? He decided to skip that part and tell him and go for another question that had been really irking him. He said, how come this songbook tells us that we must praise this Lord all the time? He says, who is this Lord that needs so much praise? It reminds me of the nobles from back where I was at, back home. They would come around in their fancy clothes and tell each other how great they looked. And it seemed like no matter how much praise or compliments they would get, it wouldn't be enough. Who is this? This is so, just drives me crazy. And Father Brown listened and he said, Well, that's one way to look at it. Yes, that's one way to look at it. And he said, would you come with me just for a minute? Do you mind? Shin shrugged and followed along as Father Brown shuffled back into the chapel. And he walked, shuffled up to the front, and in front of that old crucifix, he knelt down and he signaled for Shin to come, and Shin knelt down as well. And the old man looked up at the crucifix and kept mumbling, that's one way to see it. That's one way to see it. And then he just became silent. And Shin sat there waiting for him to finish his prayers or whatever he was doing. And Shin, too, found himself looking up at the old crucifix. And he thought of the stories that the monks had told him about that one that hung on the cross. And as he thought there, he thought, yes, actually, that's nothing like the nobles that I knew growing up. This God was not like that. He was not someone that needed praise to puff up his chest. Something was different. But he still didn't know the answer to his question. Why then are they always called to praise? Well, after a while, Father Brown seemed to finish his prayers or whatever he was doing, and he sat back on the bench, and he invited Shin to sit down, and he said, Shin, I ever tell you about how I got this wooden leg? Shin shook his head, and he said, well, believe it or not, Shin, I am one of those nobles that you talk about. Shin raised his eyebrows. How could this be? This man with a tattered beard, front tooth missing, patched up robe. You couldn't be a noble. I sure was, he said. In fact, my father was one of the wealthiest merchants in the whole region. My father loved power, and he discovered early on that the way to power was money, and he ran a very successful business, selling and trading, and every time he gained more wealth, he traded it for favors and moved up in power in the community. And my mother was renowned for her beauty. She spent all of her money continuing to build up her reputation of beauty and allure. She used fancy cloth and jewelry. All of this money as well served her chief end, which was to be renowned and powerful for her beauty. And I was their child. And I learned early on that the key to anything you want is money. And I set out to be the wealthiest of them all. But as you know, I'm quite a scattered personality. My endeavors never quite worked out like my dad's. Every time I got money, I wanted more, and so I would gamble it on the next endeavor, and inevitably it would fail. My father kept trying to bail me out until once my debt became too great, and I found myself locked up in the debtor's prison, shackled to the side of the wall. Yes, this is the leg that was shackled. I was so angry. I screamed, telling them, don't they know who they're locking up? Don't they know who my father is? I fought against that shackle. I pulled and yanked, but no help came. My father didn't bail me out. My mother, well, who knows what parties she was at. And eventually all that pulling against the shackles led to deep wounds in my skin. And soon those wounds got smelly and hot. And I realized that infection was setting in. And maybe, just maybe, I would die here. It was around that time that I started getting a visitor. A guy who looked kind of like I do right now, I guess. He wore the same kind of robe. Brother Lee was his name. You haven't met him. He's long past, but he was actually from this order. And when he saw me, he tried to tend my wound, but the infection was going too far. And so he went back to his monastery, and the brothers gathered up whatever they could, and can you believe it? They paid off my debt. And they brought me here to the monastery, and they paid for a doctor who said it was too late for my leg. They cut it off. But while I was here healing, they also sang me their songs. And for the first time in my life, I felt like I tasted what was true freedom. The more they sang, the freer my soul became. And all of the promises of my childhood that never seemed to live up fell away. Once I healed, they told me I could go on my way, but I knew I was home. This is where I belonged. I was meant to sing these songs, Shin, he said. You see, Shin, everybody worships something. To be human is to worship. To be human is to praise. The question is just, what is it you're going to worship? My dad, he worshiped power. And the more power he bought, the more fear grew in him. The more strong he seemed on the outside, the weaker he felt on the inside. He died a very powerful, but a lonely and fearful man. My mother, she worshipped beauty. And as her youthful beauty faded, she tried to buy it and cover up. But my mother, she died 1,000 deaths every time she looked into the mirror, and her standards didn't live up to what she had hoped for long before she was ever buried in the ground. And well, you saw, you heard, I worshipped money. Everyone worships something. If I'm not singing the praises in the little chapel, I'd be singing praises elsewhere, and I learned where those praises lead me. No, these are the praises that lead to life. That's why we sing these praises, Shin. And he looked over at Shin, and he noticed that Shin was looking around the sanctuary. He'd lost him in all that part about worship. Shin didn't totally understand. He liked the dungeon story, and it was kind of gory when he chopped off the leg. And he gathered that somehow singing these praises was important, but, well, he didn't get the rest of the bits. So Father Brown stood up and ruffled his hair and said, how about you just try it? Just try it. And he shuffled off. Well, Shin pondered this. He didn't understand it all, but he thought, okay, why not? I'll try it. At least there's a few of those lines in the praise lines that he thought he could sing with authenticity. He could sing those bits. And so during the sorrowful songs, when the songs would say things like, The Lord upholds the cause of the oppressed. Praise the Lord. Those parts he sang out. And then there were some others that he liked as well. The Lord sustains the fatherless. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. Those sorrowful songs captured that. And so he began singing some of the bits of praise. And as he did, he thought, maybe they're not so bad. Maybe I'll try some of the other bits. And he actually stayed, even when they started getting to the latter part of that songbook. And he would join in some of the generic praise the Lord's. He even mumbled a few hallelujahs. But, mind you, he was not about to do that weird old man dance. He kept his hands firmly in his pockets and made sure that he mumbled those praise words not too loud. But what happened was the more he sang them, the more the melodies started to stick in his heart. And he found himself humming those tunes at different points in the day. But he still didn't quite know what to do with these songs, especially when the travelers came along. In fact, he felt almost ashamed. They would come along and ask for a cup of cold water, and he had these songs of praise and hallelujah stirring in him. How could he sing such songs when they were clearly experiencing so much sorrow, when their life and these songs seemed so miles apart? Until one day, quite unconsciously, he thought he was just humming the song in his heart, not looking at the traveler in shame, when the traveler he was offering water to said, "What's that song you're humming there?" He sheepishly said, "It's, you know, one of the songs from the we sing here." The traveler said, "Sing it to me, will you?" He felt so bad, but what could he do? And so he quietly sang the words of the song to the traveler. He gave them a drink of water, and he sang, "The Lord lifts up those who are bowed down." Praise the Lord. And he sheepishly sang another line, "The Lord gives food to the hungry. Hallelujah." And to his amazement, when he looked up, almost ready to apologize to the traveler, he found the traveler's eyes were watery. And the traveler somehow stood up a little straighter. And Shin began to wonder, maybe there's something here. And so as the next person came, he tried again. As he offered water, he sang these songs of praises. And he felt like for the first time he had something to offer besides the water. The water was good and a great gift, but maybe he had another gift to offer. And so when the travelers would come, he would welcome them with these songs. And when they left, he would send them on with these same songs, reminding them that the Lord walks with the foreigner and sustains the fatherless and the widow. In fact, one or two times he could swear as he sang, he saw this pillar of cloud somehow going in front of the travelers, just like the old men had told him those stories from the big book. And so Shin learned the beauty of these songs, and he sang them and learned them, and they found healing in them and a gift to offer others. But this is not a happily ever after story. He was there in the monastery a year, not quite two, when the wars, the violence, and the fighting from the west got closer and closer, until one day he awoke in the night to a loud clatter and Father Brown wrestling him awake and saying, "Shin, Shin, come with me, quick." And he rushed Shin into the sanctuary, and he lifted up a little, I don't know, what do you call that, a lid, like kind of like we have in on our stage. And he said, "Hide in here, quick." And he put the lid on, and about that time, a bunch of men with weapons burst into the sanctuary. They pillaged the monastery. They wrestled the monks and the travelers. And to Shin's great horror, through the slats of the floor, he watched Father Brown be hacked down as he tried to protect a young traveler woman who was being sought after by one of the intruders. Shin was overcome with horror and sorrow, and they carted off the rest of the monks and the travelers, and Shin was left there underneath the altar. For hours, a day went by, and all that he could find in him were those sorrowful songs again. And so he began singing them. And he began singing those angry, clashing songs again. But this time, in honor of Father Brown, he didn't skip the praise bits. He didn't understand it, but he made sure he sang those as well. And each time he did, he found a little bit of his strength returning. Until finally, on the third day, as he sang those songs, he found enough strength to slowly push open the lid or the covering and crawl out. He took the altar cloth and he covered the body of Father Brown, and he wandered around the monastery gathering whatever he could for the supplies, and he set off again on his journey to the kingdom in the east. It was not an easy journey. He still carried much sorrow. He had to hide out in not on the main road, because the raiding parties were increasing quite a bit. But this time, he didn't go alone. He had these songs. And he's found these songs were what got him through. The sorrowful songs that expressed his deep sadness and loss. The angry songs that expressed his rage and anger. And somehow, mysteriously, these songs of praise that he'd so rejected at the beginning, he found they were the ones that gave him strength. The Lord is my light, he would sing as he wandered through the dark forest and somehow found his way. The Lord is my rock and my stronghold, he would sing as he jumped across the boulders on crossing roaring rivers. And somehow, again, was it days or was it weeks? He didn't know. But at long last, he made his way to the gates of the city of the Eastern Kingdom. And there he joined together with other travelers that were pouring in through the gates. And he went up to the gate, to the gate guard. He didn't know if he would be let in, but to his great amazement and great relief, they ushered him in. And there he was in this eastern city. At long last, he was safe, but all he could feel was overwhelmed. There were crowds of people like he had not seen in weeks or months, or how long was it? They were bustling. There was food of every kind, so many colors, and they were speaking without fear. When was the last time he experienced that? He didn't know what to do. He was so disoriented that he found himself wandering around a bit in a daze in this city. He was safe, or was he safe? What would he do now? And as he wandered around, he came across at long last this building that reminded him of the old monastery. It was a simple old church with big wooden doors. And just by instinct, he just went there to get out from the clamoring clouds. And so he walked up these stone steps, and he creaked open the wooden doors. And inside, he saw some gentle lights, candles being lit. There were a few people scattered around in the pews. And so he decided to go in to breathe. And as he walked in into the middle of the aisle there, he looked up, and there was an old crucifix, like the one that had been so similar to the one that had been in the monastery. And when he saw that crucifix, something in him broke loose. He didn't know what it was, but it just rose up within him, and he found himself singing those final songs from the songbook. Hallelujah! Hallelujah! He exclaimed. Praise the Lord! And the people in the pews shot their glances around and looked at him in shock, but he couldn't stop, and he didn't care. In fact, he sang it even louder, and this time he raised his hands and did that weird old man dance. Hallelujah! Hallelujah! He said. The monks never told him what happens to people after they die, but in that moment, he had this deep clarity and assurance that as he sang and as he danced those hallelujahs, Father Brown and his mom, wherever they were doing the same dance. They were also singing, hallelujah, hallelujah, praise the Lord.